There was a gentleman who filled out a job application, and there was a questionnaire with it. And one of the questions was, what is your greatest weakness? And he thought for a moment, and he said, honesty. And he was actually granted a job interview, and he went in and he met with the manager, and the manager said, I see that you wrote honesty as your greatest weakness. And he said, actually, I think that's a strength, not a weakness. And he said, I don't really care what you think. Well, as we talk about an attitude, our attitude today, that's not the kind of honesty, hopefully, I want to deliver with you. But there are things, there are some things to look at and to try to understand. You know, I shared, like, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I was thinking about this. I reflect on some weird things, but we have cats now, but we've had dogs in the past. And if you're driving in your car, no matter how fast you're going, if you're on the interstate, you roll the window down, and that dog will stick its head out the window in the wind, right? But if you blow a little bit on your dog's face, he wants to eat your head off of your body. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. And yet, one thing that I can say with authority, looking back on my own life, with no exceptions, I regret all of my greed and bad attitudes towards a generous lifestyle, and I regret none of my generosity. I look back with great excitement that I follow the Lord, and then I see those moments where I held on and maybe justified serving myself before serving other people. You know, in this series of open hands and living what I read this morning, somebody put it this way, a big-hearted lifestyle. Have you been around someone and you described them as big-hearted? It's funny. We all know what that means, right? And what a blessing if somebody described me that way after interacting with me. So first we looked at the grace of giving, that generosity is a grace. And God models it, and then he calls us to be, to participate in that with him. And then the model is Jesus himself. He gave everything. He left all of glory. And a good assignment for you this week, read, it's very brief, Philippians chapter 2 gives words to Jesus surrendering all of his glory as a king to come down and rescue us, to make possible this relationship with the Father. And I know this, you've probably heard this statement, hurt people, right? And so if I've experienced hurt, I have to allow that some healing to take place, or I'm probably gonna return that hurt to someone else, right? Somebody lashes out at me, I wanna lash out at them, or if I stifle it then, maybe I'll lash out at you. And yet, in a healthier way, when I really come to terms with how much grace I've been given by the Lord, it makes me want to extend grace. How about you? Have you ever really sat down and thought, wow, I've been kind of a scraggly person over my life, and God has forgiven me of 10 trillion sins. Has that ever occurred to you? Well, maybe you're just a little bit more distinct than I am, and you haven't had as many. Now, again, when I say that, what we go to is sins of the flesh. And you say, I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anyone. And yet continually in Scripture, Jesus is really confronts attitudes, right? And even those who were giving generously, he's saying, you're doing it with the wrong motive. Your heart's not in the right place. And so I think of those things, and I, you know, this might be a little bit too specific, so forgive me if this is offensive to you, but I remember I was just a kid, and Jimmy Carter was running for president, and they asked him in an interview, I won't say who was doing the interview, you can Google it, and then you'll come back to me with emails, but they asked him, have you ever committed adultery? Do you remember his response? He said, thousands of times in my mind. What an honest answer. Because Jesus said, if you have lusted after a person in your heart, if you've lusted after a person, you've committed adultery in your heart. C.S. Lewis said, if you lusted after bacon and eggs, you've committed breakfast in your heart. And I know I've done that today. Before church, I was lusting after food before church. What a terrible way to prepare for a sermon. Do you find it difficult to forgive? Do you hold a grudge? I'll say this. When I'm that way, it's because there's a disconnect between how much I've been forgiven. Because there's no way I can be tight-fisted with grace when I'm really aware of the incredible grace that he poured out to me. Do you resent God's kindness to some people you think don't deserve it? Here's the truth, you little snicker. You didn't deserve it. Ooh, that was harsh. Let me say, I didn't deserve it. And the truth is, if I did, it's not grace, because by definition, it's unearned, or it's not grace. If you earned it, it's just a transaction. But God pours all this out on us. And when we connect with that, we have what Max Lucado wrote, an unsquashable, eye-popping, bright-heartedness that happens. We can't contain it. It bubbles over. It spills out. It pours forth, that we brighten every corner with splendor, knowing there's much more to come because we're in touch with how he pours his heart out. Katie couldn't have picked a better song with the lyrics, "Great is thy faithfulness." And Scripture says, his mercies are new every morning. And we just sang that. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And then all of a sudden you wrong me, and I refuse to show you mercy. Do you guys see the disconnect in that? Like, I receive and I give. I receive and I give. I receive his love, I give his love. And to make that a big-hearted lifestyle, we looked at the heart of giving, and really that God looks at my heart, not the size of my gift as much. And then today, similarly, the attitude of giving. Winston Churchill wrote this, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." And we're going to look at a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And here's a promise. "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Let's pray. God, thank you for these words to us. We pray you illuminate them, that our spiritual minds would be open to understand your word and that we would have the grace in our hearts to line up, God, to follow you and your instructions, not just in our, in what we do, but God, that we would do it with the right attitude, that it would please you. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. A couple points this morning from this passage, and first of all, it's this big idea. Giving is an act of worship when it flows from a cheerful heart. And we know that scripture, that God loves a cheerful giver. And the first thing is this: sowing and reaping are connected, right? Paul uses this principle from agriculture, and I'm a good old Iowa boy, so I can understand this, that if you have seeds and you really want to harvest, you have to scatter them, you have to plant, right? And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And it's a lifestyle that I've seen in my own life and in the lives of others. And I do have to point out, this has been abused because it can create what many call the prosperity gospel, where I'm only giving to get, right? And I will say this, we don't give to get more, we give to get free. It's a freeing thing. This big-hearted lifestyle and this open-handed lifestyle is so much more joy-filled when I live like this than when I live like this. When I come to church and my goal is that you would say something kind to me and encourage me, I can almost guarantee that I'll go away disappointed with that goal. But when I come to church to say, I'm going to look for somebody to be kind to, I'm going to look for somebody who I think needs encouragement, I can accomplish that goal all the time. And the truth is this, we all need encouragement. And having this attitude of big-heartedness, because the truth is this, we cannot outgive God. I've shared this before, I love this phrase. There once was a man, they thought he was mad. The more he gave, the more he had. We cannot outgive God. Second, giving is a heart issue, not a math issue. And Paul says, you know, to purpose in our hearts. And I definitely want to be a pastor who doesn't use guilt or manipulation or pressure to get us to give financially or to volunteer our time. You know, hopefully you're not going to hear a message from me. You know, a lot of us are retired. You got a lot of disposable time, and we need some help with this golf tournament. And we had 13 spots to fill, and we've only filled 8 of them. So why don't you get off your tails and get to work? And some of you will, but that's, you know, you're doing it out of guilt, which again, it's not the right motive. I don't want you to hear that. I don't think that's what the Lord would do for us here. And for him, he's not necessarily saying to me, how much did you give? Of course, he already knows. He's saying, how did you give? What was your attitude? Did you do that cheerfully? Why, you know, to examine my own heart. And I was reflecting, one of the first times I experienced real joy in giving, I met this FCA staff guy. His name is Gary. And Gary was very different from a lot of the other Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff. He was very small in stature. He was up in years. I was in my early 20s. He was in his 60s. And he was just such a humble guy. And you could just see Christ in him. He was a servant. He was an encourager. And I was just so impressed by him. And we were together at these meetings in Kansas City. And I went back to Houston. And I wrote a check, which was large for me at the time. And it's unusual for an FCA staff guy to give financially to another staff person's budget. But I was just like, God is working through Gary. I want to invest in that. And I did it with so much joy. He received it with so much joy. And the attitude, honestly, for both of us, I'm sure was pleasing to the Lord. And number three, that leads us right into this. God loves a cheerful giver. And it's not that he just accepts it. He loves it. He delights in it. And he's looking at my heart to make sure the attitude of my heart is right and that I would truly want to do something and have this desire. Anne Frank wrote this, "No one has ever become poor by giving." I'm so encouraged by this. I'll contrast two things for you. There's the scripture that says, when the Lord says, don't be like this, where he describes the people coming into the courts and they sound the trumpets before they give to draw all the attention. Hey, here comes Big Daddy Warbucks. He's about to drop a chunk of change in the offering. Make sure you don't miss it, because it's all about me getting attention, right? And he's saying, no. And I contrast that with the fact that we have had some significant gifts given to Fawn Lake Church by people from Fawn Lake Church anonymously, and really trying to guard that anonymity, because scripture, Jesus says, and he speaks quite hyperbolically, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, as you know, have you ever done this? Can you pat your head and rub your stomach? Can you do that? Try that. You're patting both. That's not working. Because our brain controls both, right? And so my left hand is always going to, but Jesus, again, he uses hyperbole to emphasize this keeping my attitude right. Because the truth is this, we all want to receive credit, right? I want my name on, I want to see Carrie O'Neill Gymnasium at our new facility. I'm just saying. Would that be like $150? What would that, no. I've been so blessed in my life to see people model cheerful giving. And to see people make this connection between God has blessed me to be a blessing. Have you guys experienced that? You get around these people, they just absolutely see that the scripture comes alive in them, that to whom much has been given, much is required. And the more I receive, the more I have to give. The number of times I've thanked donors and they interrupt me with a thank you of their own. I'm thanking them for being generous, and their attitude is, I wish I had more to give. I wish I had more to invest in you. And I think, you know, this impacted me. There was a guy by the name of Larry Burkett, and he was on Christian radio, and he was a pretty prolific author, and his focus was Christian stewardship. And he thought his life calling was to help Christian people understand that God owns everything, we're just managers, and that we should be good managers of his resources. And something he shared, I was, young, early in the marriage, and this concept of living below your means, not just within your means, but below your means to create a margin. And that margin isn't for me. Separate from emergencies, a margin, a buffer, something, because God will bring a need across your path, and he'll move on your heart to give, and when you have that margin, you can. And it impacted me. And this concept, a story, wonderful story. Man, this was in the 90s, and I'm listening to Christian radio, and I still remember this story. It was so impactful. So he was speaking in Asia somewhere. And it was a church kind of like storefront, and it poured out onto the street, and people just walking by in the street would hear. And this guy was in this big city, and he just stumbled into this service, this church service, where Larry Burkett is speaking on Christian financial concepts. And what had happened was he just sees this guy, and he's sitting there, and he's just weeping, like uncontrollably crying. And he sought him out and heard his story. And this is like I hear this and I think, do I have that attitude? Is this truth in this man? Is it true in me? And here's what happened. This was a very simple man from a farming community, and he had been swindled. And somebody promised him, if he took this money, he could double his money and take care of his family. And he took his life savings, and it was gone. And he's in this big city, and he's so filled with shame that he doesn't even want to go back to his village. He doesn't want to go back and face his family. And he sat there, and he heard this concept that God owns everything. And when Larry talked to him afterward, do you know what he said? This is so impactful. When I realized that God owns everything, I had lost nothing. It wasn't his money. And like, wow, I want to have that attitude again, to have this freedom of God continually gives to me, not just financially, but he pours out encouragement, he pours out love, he pours out friendships, and I can just freely give back because I'm a vessel, I'm a conduit, and God desires to work through me. Finally, we have this promise that God provides for the cheerful giver. Paul writes, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you catch that? All things, all times, all that you need in every good work. That's pretty comprehensive. And when God moves on me to give, I'm just reallocating some of what he's already given me. Do you remember when you guys have grandkids, many of you, when your kids were young or you have a grandkid, some of you great grandkids, they're younger, and you buy them a candy bar and you're sitting there and you're like, ooh, that looks pretty good. May I have a small bite of your candy bar? No. I bought it. What are you talking? But you gave it to me. It's mine. No, can I just have a little piece? No. And then you learn, got to buy them M&Ms or something. That's a little easier to partition, right? But how many times am I that little kid where God gives it to me, and then he asks for a little something, and my attitude is no, and the word I have is mine. I remember working at, serving as chaplain to the Houston Rockets, and there was a player named Brent Price, whose brother Mark played in the NBA as well. And Brent, Christian guy, and he was so excited. He's having his first child, and she's born, and he couldn't wait for her first words. He knew it was going to be dada, right? And he waited, and her first word, mine. Nobody needed to teach her how to be selfish. It came quite natural, right out of the womb. But we have this blessing and this promise that God will provide. And ultimately, that's where me living a big-hearted lifestyle, a generous lifestyle, becomes a matter of trust. Here's something else I noticed about myself. If I look at my phone and I check my bank balance and there's a high balance, I'm very confident God will provide for me. If there's a low bank balance, I struggle in my faith that God will provide for me. My faith's not in God, it's in my bank balance. Did y'all catch that? And for us to get to that point where, especially some things we can't control, like our health, I mean, we can some of it, but a lot of it is out of our control. Genetics play a role. Look at me. I was raised by a pack of giraffes, and look what happened to me. But even in those situations where we can't control, that's really where trust and faith come in. And we say, God, I'm yours. I need you. I'm dependent upon you. Rather than, I have all I need and I'm in control. So here's just some things to take away. One, just a reminder, giving is an act of worship when it flows from a cheerful heart. You know, the churches that I've attended in the past, almost always the offering was at the end of the song service because it was an extension of worship. Because it is. Now, it still can be, maybe it's even more worshipful that we do it very discreetly and you put it in the magic box back there. It really becomes worship when my heart is in the right place with it. And here's the truth. Again, these are basic things, but God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our money. He wants our joy. He wants our connection to Him. And that connection between Scripture really talking about money and possessions so much, of Jesus' 38 stories that he told, 17 of them were on money and possessions, because he knows what a competitor it is in our lives, because it can be a real distraction. And I shared this last night, and it's surprising to some people. The real foundation in this country, and we're a rather generous country, in terms of the world, and yet the average household gives 2%, and most charity is built on the foundation of people earning less than $50,000 a year, who have less to give, but give more. And those earning $30,000 or less give 7.9% of their income. And every income bracket, it goes up, gets less. To where people earning over $200,000 a year are giving 2.3% of their income, even though their 90% goes so much further. Because again, it competes. It competes. And so for us to make it a trust issue and to really lean in on this, Jesus put it quite succinctly, it's more blessed to give than receive. And I love receiving. I love opening presents. But the real reason I look forward to Christmas is I can't wait to see the person open the gift that I got them, right? And it truly is more blessed to give than receive. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would be the people of God that you've called us to be. And God, we know we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus, you're a servant, but I resist serving, but to follow you, I know that it's a path of being a servant. You're a giver, and yet that's a challenge to me. And Lord, we pray that you would make us more aware of all the abundant blessing you've poured out on us. It would fill our hearts and our minds with gratitude, and it would free us up from any selfishness or self-centeredness anything that puts ourselves first, God, because we'd be so overwhelmed with the gratitude of all you've done for us. Knowing we're blessed, we would desire to be a blessing to others. God, we pray you teach us this secret, as Scripture refers it to, of contentment, that we would be grateful, content, and at peace, knowing that we are yours and all we have is yours. God, we love you. We pray that we would continue to experience you and to give cheerfully. In Jesus' name, amen.